of Psalms. Psalm 65. We've been doing a series in Psalms called Heart Song, and the title of this evening's message is What God Is Like. We're not going to say everything about what God is like. This whole book is about what God is like, but we're going to look at what Psalm 65 says in regard to what God is like. Let's ask his help. Dear Father, thank you for the brothers and sisters that are here tonight. Lord, our service is simple. We love you with all our hearts. We're glad to come and sing your praises. We're glad to bring prayer requests before you for the needs of our brothers and sisters around the world and particularly in this place. And now, Lord, we meet around your word. We pray that we would be like the Bereans and search the word to see if these things be so. And as Max has emphasized relationship tonight, as always we must emphasize in our daily lives, we pray that we might be able to draw closer to you with all longing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Chow Min, that's X-I-A-O, and then separate word M-I-N. Chow Min is a contemporary Chinese Christian, a mum with a song in her heart, or should I say songs, because like Fanny Crosby, she has produced many. She has produced 1,000 hymns that the Chinese refer to as the Canaan hymns. God has gifted her with both the words and the music. But she is she's almost illiterate. She knows a little bit, and she's not able to write the music down. But she has the words, she has the songs, and someone else writes down the music. Lord, I am no one, she said in one song, but you have chosen me. Allow me to stand before you to sing a song for you. Buffeted by stormy waves, enduring the persecutions, your love has sheltered me. Your love has led me on. Her songs are about God and kites and fields and animals, crops, mountains and streams, sun and moon, and a burning love for God. To see the Chinese Christian singing the Canaan hymns with tears is refreshing. They want to know God. They want to love him with all of their hearts. Once most of us know God, perhaps we do not yet know God. With the longing and the yearning that he deserves from us. This is not something we can conjure up or put on, but realizing the lukewarmness or perhaps sometimes even the coldness of our own hearts, it is something we can ask for, something we must keep asking for until we can say with, for example, David Brainerd, who I mentioned in the morning service, spent much time in prayer this morning and enjoyed much sweetness. Felt insatiable longings after God much of the day. I wondered how poor souls live that have no God. The world with all its enjoyments quite vanished. I see myself very helpless, but I have a blessed God to go to. I longed exceedingly to be dissolved and to be with Christ to behold his glory. Oh, my weak, weary soul longs to arrive at my Father's house. Now, Psalm 65 is a psalm of praise, much like the Canaan hymns, looking around at the wonders of life, the wonders of God's world around about us, and being lost in worship. In Psalm 65, there are 9 precious reasons to praise God. In the first precious reason to praise God, we can say to him, Lord, you answer prayer. The title of Psalm 65 is To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David, a song. You say, well, I thought that's what a psalm was. He says, a Psalm of David, a song. That is, David wrote the words and the music. It is a song set to music, a song in the best sense of word, like a bird just sings out of the joy of its heart. So David is singing. He cannot withhold joy and worship from his heart to God. Verse 1 says, praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion. And to you the vow shall be performed. Now the spirit of that verse is, Lord, you deserve all praise, and we're going to gladly keep the promise to praise you. And the rest of the psalm keeps the promise to praise God. Here's why we praise you. Verse 2, O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. You who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Lord, you answer our prayer, therefore we praise you. Therefore we come, others come. And every tribe and nation and tongue around the world, at least some of them come. All come to you, for you are the only one to answer prayer. We come and pray, our hearts full of praise. You are a prayer-answering God. In John chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus said, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Answered prayer ought to fill our hearts with joy. And that ought to flow on to praise to God, as David says. And let's observe the same joy of answered prayer with that other David, David Brainerd. He enjoyed answer to prayer too. He says it was likewise remarkable that this day an old Indian who had all his days, for those who don't know, I mentioned it this morning, but David Brainerd in the 1700s was a missionary to the American Indians. And he says it was remarkable that this day an old Indian who had all his days been an idolater was brought to give up his rattles, which they used for music in the idolatrous feasts and dances. He gave it up, gave them up to the other Indians who quickly destroyed them. This was done without any attempt of mine in the affair, I having said nothing to him about it, so that it seemed to be nothing but the power of God's word without any particular application to his sin that produced this effect. Thus God has begun. Thus he has hitherto surprisingly carried on a work of grace amongst these Indians. May the glory be ascribed to him who is the sole author of it. Can you feel his heart rising in praise for answered prayer? I went from the Indians to my lodgings, rejoicing for the goodness of God to my poor people, and enjoyed freedom of soul in prayer and other duties in the evening. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 126 and verse 6 explains, he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What a joy there is in answered prayer. How we rejoiced over the years to see one after another saved for whom we have prayed. What a blessing to know that Alex and Jordan, you might recognize those names, you that have been here over the years, both professing Christ as young men, both killed in motor vehicle accidents, will meet us in heaven one day. As we've prayed, God has worked and God has saved. It is strange that we don't pray more, for our God is a prayer-answering God and worthy of all our praise. In the second precious reason to praise God, we can say to him, Lord, you are merciful. Verse 3 says, iniquities prevail against me. As for transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Now, iniquity refers to an offense against God, either deliberate or accidental. Transgression has more the idea of a deliberate offense against God, a rebellion of heart. When David talks of his sin and rebellion prevailing against him, he's talking about the guilt from those. The guilt is carrying and wearing him down. For our problem of guilt, God does atone. Most of the translations, there it says in the second part of the verse, you will provide atonement for them. Most of the translations say that God forgives. But the idea of that word atone is to cover. Think of a garbage can labeled sin. To put the lid on the garbage can is to atone, to cover the sin. And of course, in the New Testament, teaches us that Jesus Christ didn't just put the lid on the garbage can of sin, he took away the garbage can of sin once and for all. We rebel, but God is merciful to forgive our sin when we come and confess. God's mercy is one of the great causes of praise throughout the Psalms, repeated over and over. Each day with the Savior is a celebration of mercy. It's a common theme. For example, Psalm 106, verse 1 says, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. When we experience God's mercy, we're brought to praise. Do you remember the account from the Gospels, Luke chapter 7 and verse 44? Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, because she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those who are forgiven much, love much. And those who are shown much mercy, offer much praise. It's just the response of a heart shown mercy. David Brainerd, after telling about the mourning among the Indians, he preached the gospel, and at the end of the message, they were crying out for mercy. Have mercy upon me, have mercy upon me, different ones were saying through the group. He explained that they found peace in Christ, and then testified that they had rejoicing in proportion to the pain of soul in crying out, have mercy upon me. We're not surprised, because it's often the converted alcoholic or the prostitute that has the greatest excitement in the Christian life and praise of God. But it should not be so. If only we saw our own dark hearts and all that has been forgiven, we could not stop praising God for his mercy. To be shown mercy is to bubble in praise. In the third reason to praise God, we can say to him, Lord, you are sovereign. Verse 4. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. Indeed, and the man God chooses ought to be amazed by it, incredulous that God should choose him, despite what he or she is. And further, that we're allowed to approach God. How can this be? Without God's mercy, it would be impossible, of course. That is, the one whom God chooses is also shown mercy to approach the throne. The New Testament explains this as being possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. It's through his sacrifice. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then Paul echoes Psalm 65 and verse 4, saying in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Chosen and made acceptable to approach the throne. Now there's something to praise God for. Lord, you are sovereign. I praise you for choosing me. I know that I am worthy, but Lord, I am so grateful, and I fall at your feet in worship. One of our modern songs says, oh, the mercy of God, the glory of grace, that you chose to redeem us, to forgive and restore, and you call us your children, chosen in him to be holy and blameless to the glory of God, to the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glory and power. To him be glory, honor, and praise for ever and ever. Amen. Therefore, David writes at the end of verse 4, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. In the fourth precious reason to praise God, we can say to him, Lord, you are righteous and faithful. You are righteous and faithful. We've just read at the end of verse 4, we shall be satisfied, that is, contented with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. And so that verse emphasizes the contentedness that we have in praise. But amongst those words of verse 4 are good and holy. Now, the goodness of your house, your holy temple. And verse 5 adds, by awesome deeds in righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation. Good, holy, righteous. They are synonyms describing the character of our God. And a related word is faithful, or related in terms of his character. The second part of verse 5 says, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas. You who are the confidence of all. We can be confident because God is faithful. We've already said that God answers prayer, which obviously deserves our praise. But verse 5 comments further, by awesome deeds in righteousness, you will answer us. We can expect awesome answers in prayer from an awesome God. But always good answers, because God is holy and right. He can do nothing bad for us, for God is a good God. Jesus explained in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 9, "Or what man is there among you? If his son asks for bread, will give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" God will give good gifts. God can only give what is good and holy. And further, we can have confidence that God will keep his promises to answer prayer. Matthew 7 and verse 7, the previous verses say, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." God is holy and faithful, righteous and faithful. That is a reassuring combination. Because he is faithful and just, we praise him and we sing, "Glorious Lord, wonderful King of kings and Lord of glory, faithful and true. Worthy are you of honor and glory and praise. Mighty, majestic, victorious Lord, Jesus, Savior, the one we adore, faithful and true. Worthy are you, and we crown you Lord of all." Chow Min wrote, "O Lord, I praise you because you have chosen me in the midst of the crowd. It was you who found me. It's never enough to speak of your love. It's never enough to sing of your righteousness in this vast land. Who would not thank and praise you?" In the fifth precious reason to praise God, we can say to him, "Lord, you are creator. Lord, we praise you for you answer prayer. We praise you for you are merciful. We praise you for you are sovereign. You are righteous and faithful, and you are creator." Verse 6, "Who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power." God as creator is all powerful, and he puts on his power like we'd put on a belt. He is clothed with power. The word awesome has already been used in this psalm, a word that should be reserved for God and his wondrous works. To go up to Echo Point and take a look out there is to see the works of an awesome God, the Creator. When Job was confronted by one awesome feat of God after another, he could only repent of low thoughts of God with worship and with awe. Lord, we praise you, for you are the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Chow Min's aunt said to Chow Min, "God is the creator of everything on earth. You must put your trust in God. Come to church with me this evening." Chow Min comments, "When she shared the gospel, I already felt sure there was a creator of heaven and earth. Often I had sat down and looked at the sky, the birds, the flowers, the trees, the grass and the fields. In my heart I knew all this was the work of a creator, but I didn't know who he was and what his name was. So when my aunt told me the good news of the gospel, I knew very clearly, oh, it's him." Chow Min's aunt explains, "That night she came to my house so early that I hadn't finished my dinner. 'Auntie,' she said, 'hurry up, let's go to church.' So I said, 'all right.' That evening, she became a Christian." Chow Min testifies, "After the first couple of meetings, I felt a difference in myself. I said, 'Oh Lord, I've longed for the true God. I do believe you will change my life.' And she wrote a song, 'I have vowed to follow the Lord. I will never change. I have vowed to follow the Lord.'" Chow Min's life was filled with praise. She had found her creator. In the sixth precious reason to praise God, we can say to him, "Lord, you are the peacemaker." Verse 7. "You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples." You see, the peoples on earth are like the seas, roaring, tossed to and fro. There is no peace. In fact, Psalm 2 and verse 1 says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing?" And then Isaiah warns in Isaiah 17 and verse 12, "Woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas, and to the rushing nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters." In contrast, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And five times in the New Testament, God is called the God of peace. God is the one who brings peace. Where you see true peace, it is the fingerprint of God. Isaiah 65 and verse 25 promises, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." We can praise God for the personal peace that he brings to our lives, and we mentioned that briefly this morning as we looked at Romans. But he also will bring a worldwide peace when the Prince of Peace comes. Chow Min explains of persecution. "I was grateful for the strength that God gave me in prison. Every evening we'd take turns fasting and praying for the other prisoners. None of the other prisoners said that Christians were bad people. The day we left, they took us by the hand and the prisoners asked us to come back and visit them. One day, when we were allowed to rest, I heard screaming coming from the men's jail. The long-term prisoners were beating up the new ones. I couldn't sleep anymore. Then I sat up and these words came to me. Yearning for freedom, yearning for peace, yearning for the love of God on earth. Where there is darkness, it needs light. Where there's war, it needs peace." And Francis Ridley Havergal wrote, "Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Overall victorious in its bright increase, perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day, perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way, stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Yes, there is peace in the midst of the worst turmoil, for which we can give joyous praise. Lord, you are the peacemaker." In the seventh precious reason to praise God, we can say to him, "Lord, you are the sustainer." Verse 8. "They also who dwell in the farthest parts of the earth are afraid of your signs." Now, your signs there refers to God's wonders. "The peoples of the earth are in awe of the raging sea, the cyclone, the earthquake, the thunder and the lightning, the storm. All elements that display the power of the Creator. But each atom hangs together by God's power. He sustains his universe. Summer and winter, day and night. So David writes in the second part of verse 8, "You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice." Sunrise and sunset is the work of God in sustaining his universe. God asked Job in Job 38 and verse 12, "Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place?" Verse 16, "Have you entered the springs of the sea? Or have you walked in search of the depths?" Verse 24. "By what way is light diffused, or the east wind scattered over the earth?" Verse 31. "Can you bind the cluster of Pleiades, or loose the belt of Orion?" And many more questions that demonstrate that God is the one that holds the universe in his hand. We praise him for our next breath, for gravity, for heat and light, and the other forces by which God sustains us and the planets and the universe. So then we praise God with these words, "Praise ye the Lord who over all things so wondrously reigneth, shelters thee under his wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires ever have been granted in what he ordaineth? Lord, we bless you, for you sustain all." In the eighth precious reason to praise God, we can say to him, "Lord, you are the provider." Verse 9, "You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges," talking of the plowed land. "You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth." The one who is the creator and the sustainer is also the provider, for these are closely related. God provides for his people. And indeed, God provides for all the people of the earth. Water, grain, and growth are all part of God's care for his world. Normally, Christians would praise God for his provision with every meal, and this is good. Meanwhile, many of the Chinese Christians have endured persecution. Some have been imprisoned, and I've already mentioned Chow Min being imprisoned. But Mrs. Wan's husband was one of those that was put in jail for over 20 years. And because the breadwinner was in jail, she was destitute. In being interviewed in her 80s, she looks back over those 20 years in prison and she tells the story with joy, how God provided for her. She says, "It was late one night, about 11 o'clock, and I prayed, 'Oh Lord, we have nothing for tomorrow. No rice, no flour, no money. Lord, if you don't provide, all we have is water.' But early next morning, someone knocked on the door. I had just finished my prayer, so I opened the door right away. It was an elderly woman in her 60s. I didn't know her, so I asked her name. She said, 'Please don't ask my name. God has brought me here. Here is something for you.' It was a package, and when I opened it, I found that there were 50 won, which was a lot of money then. So I was able to buy flour and coal, obviously, to keep her family warm, and food. One day a girl came to the Wan family with three packages. She said, 'The big bag you can send to Uncle Wan,' that is the man who was in prison. 'The middle-sized bag is for you to give to others in need, and the little bag is to be used for your expenses.' 'My child, what is your name?' I asked. She said, 'Please don't ask. Mother didn't want me to tell you.' During those difficult 20 years, it was this great love that came from above and from those around her that provided for this gentle woman, Mrs. Wan, and her family. Mrs. Wan loves to praise God for his good care. Can we do any less? Lord, you are the provider. We worship you." In the final precious reason to praise God, we can say to him, "Lord, you are so generous." Verse 11, "You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance." Circle that word abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. That is, the pastures of the wilderness overflow with God's abundance. No wonder the hills rejoice. Verse 13 adds, "The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing." If we will not praise him for his generosity, the very stones, the valleys, the mountains, the fields will praise God, for he has showered upon us grace upon grace. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38 says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." We cannot outgive God. He is a generous God. Let's praise him. Let's turn to hymn 442. Praise him, praise him. And we'll go straight into a hymn of praise tonight, because I think after reading that psalm, there's something in our hearts that must sing and praise him with all.